Our Heavenly Father, we count it as such a privilege and a blessing to be gathered around thy holy word, the holy word which allows us to consist, allows us to exist. Without thy word that was made flesh, that was with thee, Lord, when the earth and the worlds and the universe was created, all things would fall apart. We read that in Colossians, first chapter. And so as thanksgiving, Lord, and humility that we come before thee, thanking thee for this holy word, which is eternal, which is powerful enough to save our souls. And we pray, Lord, as we open it and as we ask for the leading and guiding of thy Holy Spirit in our thoughts and our meditation, that it would be pleasing to thee. And Lord, that as we have just sung in the second verse of the Zion's Harp hymn, that Lord, you would recreate our habits and make us new men and women. You have the power to do that, and we are asking for it, Lord, that you would work with the parts of us that are not perfect, and we ask this humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. On my mind and heart this past week is on Psalms chapter 78. If you would like to turn with me there. And as you're turning there, and as I am as well, I'd like to kind of explain how the Lord has led me through my meditations this week to this particular part of Scripture, and many others as well. But last Sunday, we had Bible class, and we were in John chapter 10, where the Pharisees just could not see that Jesus was the Son of God, that Jesus is the Messiah that was to come into the world. They had miracles, they had evidence, they had scripture and prophecy that pointed to a virgin conceiving and bearing a son, that he would be Emmanuel, God with us. And by the way, that is a tripping point, loved ones. Just those very words, God with us, God in human form, that trips up. That phrase, that sentence, trips up over a billion people on this earth. Keep that in mind. They could not see. And that's kind of where my heart and mind are and where the Lord has led me, specifically as we read chapter 78 in Psalms. And I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I'm essentially going to stop at one of the verses where that verse talks about both the stubbornness and the steadfastness. Two concepts that seem very similar to us, stubbornness and steadfastness. So let's read from Psalm 78, a Maskil of Asaph. It's subtitled. And here's what Asaph pens. He says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings," or if you will, riddles of old, that is, ancient riddles, "which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, shewing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength, and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God." And I'd like to stop there at verse 8. Clearly, the exhortation here is for us parents to be very diligent about teaching our children the truths of Scripture, the accounts of God working in the hearts of men and women, both in the past and in the present. We are not just commanded, but we are compelled by His Holy Spirit to infuse into the hearts of our children what God has done in times of old, what God has done in his scripture, what has God done in my life, in my wife's life, in my mom and dad's life, in their life. We are compelled by the Holy Spirit to do that. And yet, what I'd really like us to lead up to, and not to dismiss that, that's a very important part of our existence. That's a very important part of our continuance of generation to generation, that these truths be not dismissed or covered or hidden. Because, loved ones, we realize that it only takes one generation to forget a chain of generations that have tried to infuse into their children and teach their children who the Lord is all about and what he has done. It only takes one generation, one weak link in the chain, and then it all goes to chaos again and we have to start all over, right? I don't want to dismiss that. That's very, very important. But the Lord has laid on my heart, especially in hearing things yesterday on the way to and from our regional ministering brothers meeting and throughout the week, and last Sunday, again, just hearing the comments in Bible class, I'm going to ask the question to me first and then to you. Have you ever been accused of being stubborn? And I'm going to, I see some of you are smiling, I'm going to assume that all of us at one time or another have been guilty of being stubborn about something. And with the help of the Lord, I stopped at verse 8 because verse 8, the Lord led me to this and I just happened to be reading it. It's like, wait, this verse contains two, we might think of them as very, very similar ideas, right? Stubbornness and steadfastness, because they both speak to a solid, immovable stance, right? Steadfast, meaning unmovable, you know, unshakable, stubborn. I'm not going to move off my belief system, you know, no matter how much you try, right? So the concepts are very, very similar, so much so that I thought, well, maybe I need to dig deeper into the Word of God and see how dissimilar or how similar they are, because they seem to be pointing to the same word picture, but we know that the connotation of stubbornness is on the negative side and steadfastness is on the positive side. So how do we reconcile those ideas? So I did a little bit more reading and some meditation, but I think it's important for us to understand the difference between stubbornness and steadfastness. And again, not to make, I'm not in the business of making our members laugh or brethren laugh, right? But just an amusing anecdote. Years and years ago, it was actually part of a comic strip, but a really quick anecdote that kind of almost pinpoints what stubbornness is all about. A man orders his food in a restaurant, right? And the first course comes, it's a bowl of soup. And so the man's starting to eat the soup, and he calls the waiter over, and he says, "I'm sorry, sir, there's a fly in my soup." And the waiter looks at the bowl, and it's like, "I'm sorry, sir, that's a peppercorn." So, you know, I know my wife uses peppercorns for peppery spicing up the soup and things like that. The waiter's like, "That's a peppercorn." And the man is like, "No, that's a fly." And the waiter, clearly, that's what would a fly be doing? That's a peppercorn for spice, right? And they're debating. They're going back and forth, back and forth. It's a fly. No, it's a peppercorn. It's a fly. No, it's a kernel of pepper. As they were doing this, the black speck in his soup makes its way over to the side of the bowl, climbs up the side of the bowl, lifts off from the bowl, buzzes around, and flies away. And the man says, "Okay, look at that. What do you think of that?" And the waiter says, "Wow, I've never seen a flying peppercorn." It's amusing, but that is an amusing anecdote or a picture of what stubbornness is, right? When we're stubborn, and we're going to look in Scripture to see what that entails, what the definition is, what the words, what the Hebrew and the Greek words, actually Greek, there's no, I don't think stubborn appears in the Greek texts, but what does Scripture say about stubbornness and steadfastness? Because at the outset, they seem so similar, and yet one is a good heart, steadfastness, standing, being immovable for something that's good, and stubborn, maybe something that's maybe not based on truth or not good, right? There's two major word picture for both of these words, stubbornness and steadfastness. And let's take steadfastness first. And it is interesting to see the different nuances. One word that I came up with for steadfast, for example, means a pouring out. And you might think, well, what does that have to do with steadfastness? But the word is used for pouring out like molten metal, as if you're casting something useful that will harden eventually to a steel hardness. Right? That's one of the word pictures for steadfast. But in general, there's two word pictures. One is hard. One is solid. You're stiff. You're unmovable. You're unshakable. That's one word picture for steadfastness. The other word picture is literally going to the right. And, you know, in the olden times, you know, and even Jesus talked about some of the parables where the sheep are on the right hand of the shepherd and there are sheep on the left hand. And we know the sheep on the right were the ones that inherited eternal life, right? And the ones on the left were not his people, right? Eternal damnation. So the right or the right hand was considered the strength, right? Uprightness, truth. That's going to the right. So two word pictures for steadfastness. One is solid, hard, immovable, unshakable, stiff. And the second word picture for steadfastness is going to the right. Going to the right hand, not to the left hand. Two word pictures for stubbornness. Word picture number one, almost the same. Hard, dense, obstinate. Almost indistinguishable from that first word picture of steadfastness, but it's the second word picture of stubbornness that really gives this word the negative connotation, and that is turning the shoulder, pushing away, going away. And the emphasis or the connotation is moving away, pushing away, almost with force, turning the shoulder away, being obstinate about something that's true, faithful, just, right? And rebelling almost, revolting against that good thing. That's where we get the negative connotation of stubbornness. And those are the two major word pictures in Scripture with regards to stubbornness. Practically speaking, how do I know if I'm stubborn? Because if I were to ask the question, look, if stubbornness is the bad hard and steadfastness is the good hard, right? Nobody wants to be stubborn. If stubbornness is the ugly side of perseverance or steadfastness, nobody wants that. Nobody wants to be labeled as someone who is stubborn, right? Or unless it's stubborn for a good reason, and that would be steadfastness then, right? So how do I know if I'm stubborn? And I just thought of a couple practical ways. I'm sure there are more, and you can help me with maybe signs or a litmus test that will help me understand if I'm being stubborn. And we'll talk about why this is important, right? Because if I'm trying to adhere and hold fast and be obstinate about a belief system that is not true completely, then my life is going to fall apart at some point in time, right? I want my steadfastness to be founded on what is true and right. And by the way, I'm just thinking right now, I think it's Romans 1, and brothers, correct me if I'm wrong, Romans 1, where people are changing the truth of God into a lie, or I think Paul says that we can hold the truth in unrighteousness. And is that not what the Pharisees did, essentially? They held the truth. God gave them the oracles of his writings, his words. These were the oracles of God that they were entrusted with. So they were holding the truth, but they were not interpreting it with righteousness. The meaning somehow, the true meaning of Scripture somehow got lost in their, we'll call it traditions, or their superficial treatment of the word. They were holding the truth in unrighteousness. Well, I hope I would never do that, but what would be some practical ways that you could see in me that you would be able to say, well, you're being stubborn, right? What are some of those practical ways? So I wrote a couple down. It's like, if I find myself tending to push and insist on my beliefs, my ideas, my concepts, even if I know I'm wrong, That's one. I mean, it's very, very likely now. I'm being stubborn, right? If I start getting angry or frustrated or annoyed when you try to persuade me with your ideas, your concepts, your beliefs, if I'm constantly feeling that anger and annoyance, that's probably a good sign I'm stubborn. If I'm constantly trying to point out to you all the things that are wrong about your beliefs, about your idea, and about your concepts, your belief system, that's probably a good indication that I'm being stubborn. Right? If I'm annoyed, I'm constantly trying to pick out the things that are wrong or untrue or contradictions, that's probably a good sign that I'm stubborn. Right? So if you see me doing any of that, and please come to me and let me know other litmus tests that you might have. I want to be able to correct that with you and the Lord's help, right? So no one wants to be stubborn. I don't want to be stubborn. I don't want to base my beliefs on something that's not completely true or righteous or pleasing to God. So why? How am I finding myself being stubborn? I know it's in our sin nature, but I was thinking, why is it such a problem to avoid this? And okay, this is just my personal thought, but when we find ourselves being stubborn, it's like I think we have a fear, and this is part of pride, but I think there's a fear there that we're going to lose something that partly identifies who I am. I'm going to have a fear that I'm going to lose part of my identity if I can't defend my belief system. I think that's a very real fear, and hence one of the reasons why we become stubborn in pushing our agenda, pushing our ideas, pushing our beliefs, or trying to defend them. And again, especially when we see that someone's maybe asking questions, someone's pointing out something that really ends up in a contradiction between what I believe. And if I'm still pushing it, that's definitely stubbornness, right? So really quickly, I just wanted to, and there are more ways to practically remedy my own stubbornness. I just thought of three really quickly. I just want to point out three things about how I can possibly remedy or fix my stubbornness, or at least turn that stubbornness into steadfastness. One is, am I open to simply listen? And you know what? I'm sure you've read studies that have measured in the past by experiment. We don't listen nearly enough as we talk. Or I'll say, think of the 80-20 rule in terms of listening and non-listening, because it's about that. 10 to 20% of the time we are actively listening. The rest of that time we are not. Whether we're speaking or thinking about something else, just not listening, zoning out, we're not. That's 80% or more of our think time, our brain time. I need to work on that. Do I have it in me to improve that? Maybe some, but I definitely know I'm going to need the grace of God to improve. And that's why I really was moved by that second verse in our song that we just sang. Lord, help me recreate my habits too. Help me to recreate my ears. Help me to open them up more and just zip my mouth more so I can just hear what people are saying to me, especially family. So am I open to listening more? That's number one. Number two, am I open to receiving at least, not adhering to, but at least listening and receiving other possible ideas, other possibilities? Because I can listen all I want, but if I'm already dead set against them, and minus obvious reasons if it's completely wrong or against Scripture, that's another thing. But if someone's touting an idea, am I open to listening to it in its fullness? Number three, this is a big one. When somebody points something out and it's in direct conflict or contradiction to what I believe, do I have the grace to admit that I'm wrong? Again, pride coming in the situation, right? Am I able to quash pride, humble myself, and admit that, you know what? I'm gonna have to go back to square one, and I'm gonna have to rethink my idea, rethink this concept, rethink my belief or belief system, right? And there are other things, right? I was just thinking about the Pharisees and how me putting myself in their time, yes, it would be very difficult to understand that a virgin who never met a man, who never connected with a man, would have a child, and that child would be the Son of God. Loved ones, I said it at the beginning of this sermon, but there's over 1 billion people on this earth who would take offense, and some enough to kill, that I would even say that Jesus Christ came forth down to this earth as a human. He was the Son of God. There are many people who would love to kill me for saying that, because it goes directly against their written law, their written law. You know, how do I remain open to listening? How do I remain open to hearing the possibilities and at least considering them? How do I remain open, quash my pride, receive some humility, a level of humility to say, you know what, I am wrong. You're right, and I'm wrong. How do you do that? We can find a little bit of that, you know, that inside ourselves, but it really, really has to come from God, who is in the business of recreating our habits, right? That humility. We just read the scripture passage, I think, in our meeting just now, where to will and to do is to God's good pleasure. That comes from Him, right? To come to Jesus Christ. No man can come to me, Christ said, except the Father draw him. No man can have true humility except God gives it to him through His Holy Spirit. And when you start doing that, again, this is a plug for humility, loved ones. Pride versus humility, right? Almost two antithetical concepts there. But with humility, we can start doing God-pleasing, tremendous things. Because remember, Scripture says, Old and New Testament, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And when He starts doing that, then we start knowing and seeing Jesus Christ, and we have the empowerment to start being like Him. You know, John chapter 1 says, you know, the law was given by Moses, but that's Old Testament, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And through humility, we can receive that same grace and truth that is in Jesus, because we can receive Him too, right? Stubbornness versus steadfastness. Let me go to Zechariah really quick, because this is another place where my meditations took me. And I think it was just interesting to see the wording here. Zechariah, right before Malachi, chapter 7. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but let me start at verse 8. Just read maybe several verses from there. It says, "And the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Execute true judgment, and shew mercy and compassions every man to his brother, and oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, nor the stranger, nor the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. But," and he's talking about the fathers of old, those who rebelled in the past, in Israel's history, "but they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder." Let me stop there. What did I say about that word picture of stubbornness? That's exactly the Hebrew word there that is translated stubborn in much of the Old Testament. They pulled away the shoulder, and stopped their ears that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts hath sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. I want you to understand something here. I never considered the scriptures and scriptures like this that give the same idea, but consider what was just said here. They were adamant, as an adamant stone. By the way, that's an interesting word too. The root Hebrew for that simply means thorn. Thorn. You know what adamant is, right? Adamant is built off the same etymological building blocks as diamond. That's exactly what it means. It's like hard as diamond. an adamant stone. He's talking about a diamond there. And what does that have to do with a thorn? Well, thorn in the sense of because it scratches, because it pricks, it can protect also. So what does that still have to do with diamond? Diamond is one of the hardest natural substances known on this earth, and diamond has the capability to scratch pretty much anything else. That's the word picture of this Hebrew word that here is translated adamant stone. In a lot of other places in Scripture, it's translated as briar, right? Diamond. But don't be like a diamond. All of us have the free will to be obstinate and dense as a diamond, rejecting anything that comes with us, especially the word of God. And listen to how Scripture put this in Zechariah. It says, don't be like an adamant stone, lest you should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts has sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Don't be like a diamond. Don't be that obstinate, because if you are, then the word of God and his spirit-empowered blessing cannot penetrate. You see, it's interesting how God made us with that free will, that he's given us that free will, that we could become as a diamond, and the word of God may not penetrate. Jesus himself said, I could do no mighty work there in that part of the country because they did not believe. Or Scripture has recorded that. Jesus could do no mighty work because of their unbelief. Because of their obstinate, adamant hardness, Jesus' words, Jesus' miracles would have not made a difference. But note how the Scripture reads here. In conclusion, if you were not so obstinate, there's the grace of God and his spirit and the power that comes thereby starting to remake your life. It's going to happen. Because it says, don't be like an adamant stone, lest these words in my spirit start changing you. Loved ones, especially those that have not yet yielded your life, it is really, loved ones, as simple as that. Ask God to help you yield that obstinate face of the diamond part of your heart, and God's grace will start working in your life. Your free will is in the way of salvation. It's you in your stubbornness that gets in the way of receiving salvation that is through Christ by his Spirit. Don't be stubborn. Be steadfast. Know what is true. This word puts forth truth in all its completeness. You want to hang your life on something true? You want to walk on a floor that will never deteriorate or disintegrate so that you will fall to the depths? That would be this word here, the foundation of the life that is to come. And if you claim it, if you know it, if you read this, if you know what truth is, then you can be steadfast to hold fast to that foundation. May God give me the grace to recognize. First of all, may God give you the grace to help me recognize when I'm stubborn. May he give me the empowerment to quash my pride, to give me that humility so that I can receive the grace to realize what's going on, and then to seek God further. So I can draw nigh to him, he can draw nigh to me, as it says in James, and he can further perfect and help me grow to the measure of the stature of the fullness of the one by whom grace and truth came, Jesus Christ.